Morning, all.
Morning.
Awkward Christmas photos. Yes, this was a real Christmas card that was sent out. No, those are not my children. If you have a question and you would like to know the story behind it, yes, it does involve prescription drugs. You should ask Dave and Char. They're sitting in here this morning, and they would be more than happy to give that to you. I just think the sight of Lorelai's face of just utter being crushed. Christmas is ruined. Awesome. If you would, this morning, turn your Bibles. Luke 1:26. While you're doing that, I want to thank you guys so much. As you may or may not know, this coming weekend, coming up, the youth will have their annual all-nighter with a purpose, and we have received so many donations to be able to support and buy Christmas for 3 families this year, and I just wanted to take the time just to thank you for that. That is a huge blessing to the youth group. You have one more week if you want to give and invest in that, but I just really want to say thank you for that. I wasn't sure if I should share this story. We did not do Mary, Did You Know in first service. And so I shared a story, and so now I feel bad sharing the story. So growing up, we attended a church that had done these huge Easter and Advent productions, like these massive stories, and it wasn't always just the story of Jesus, but it would always have these things. And for every year for Easter, that song was actually sung, but it was sung as they took Jesus off the cross, and they would have Mary, someone representing Mary, laying there with Jesus on her lap as an adult coming off the cross, and that would be the song. And so when I hear that song on the radio, it's not a Christmas song for me, it's an Easter song. And so it's just, and so now I feel bad because he sang it this morning, and now I feel bad. I'm sorry. It's a Christmas song too, if you really like it. That's okay. I'd like to sing it at Easter if we could, just for my childhood. Luke 1:26. You know, oftentimes when we hear these songs and we hear this stuff, and I love Christmas music, you have to understand, my family, as soon as it is on the radio, we start playing it. It is a channel on Pandora. I think if my wife was allowed, she'd probably play it year-round. We love Christmas music. The problem is that oftentimes when you hear songs like that and you hear these other songs, they don't always register, right? Like you just sing them or you just know them, and so that doesn't hold any weight. And so this morning, that is the whole goal, right? I'm going to tell you about one of the most large biblical figures, and you probably know everything you need to know about her. But the whole point this morning is to read scripture you've heard multiple times, and to talk about someone that you think you may know, but to understand that her life holds weight. And so let's read together Luke 1, starting at verse 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be the great, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We are blessed to be here. God, may your name be lifted up this morning. May something new come out of this that reaches into us and pulls us out of where we are into a new place. Amen. So for the next hour, I would like to really break down Mary. Everybody's going, "Oh, dear God." I thank you all for coming to hear me preach this morning. I feel really honored. This is awesome, Brian. This is amazing. I'm really blessed by... Oh, you didn't come for me. My bad. So what an awkward group of people we have assembled for the greatest story, the greatest birth to ever happen. What a strange group of people. Let's look at some facts. We have a young teenage mother. She's probably about 14 years old, although there are a few historians that say she could be as early as or as young as 12. Think about that, fathers of daughters. That's a little unnerving. 12. But let's stick with 14 because somehow that makes me feel better. And she's about to carry the very Son of God who's going to be given to her by the Holy Spirit. Now, she's engaged to a man who, by all accounts and by all parts of this story, really should have divorced her and left her for what is about to happen. Mary's a peasant girl. And as a peasant girl, more than likely is completely illiterate and would only know the parts of Scripture that she's heard so many times that she's now memorized it. Mary is not extraordinary. She will marry humbly. She will have several poor children, never travel more than a few miles from her home, and she will die in a town that doesn't matter to anyone that actually matters. That's Mary's destiny. That's her life. But in the middle of all of that, God intervenes. And that changes her course. That is not going to be her destiny. That is not going to be her life. It's amazing to me that God would skip over all the important places that he should have showed up for his son. He didn't go to Rome to find a princess. He didn't go to Asia. He didn't go anywhere important. He went to an unimportant town in the middle of nowhere that nobody cared about. He skipped over even the palaces in that country and the temples where all the good godly people are that God should be using, right? To find a peasant girl who didn't seem to matter at all. Mary is visited by an angel. And I don't know about you, I've never been visited by an angel. But I can imagine it would be terrifying. And not just any angel. You see, this particular angel, just a few months before, had the power to shut Zechariah's mouth for the remaining of the pregnancy. A couple of wives are going, "How did he do that? Is there a formula?" This is also the same angel that when Daniel describes him, he couldn't, it says he became silent in the presence of this angel. That's how terrifying, that's how powerful, that is how amazing this angel shows up, and that is not Mary's reaction. It says Mary was greatly troubled by his words. This humble peasant girl is amazed by the very words of the angel. You see, she's not some empty-headed teenage girl. She's reflective. She is deep. And she understands that these words will hold weight. What he is saying holds weight to her. The prophecy of Jesus' birth is Isaiah 7:14. For the Lord, but the Lord will still give you proof. A virgin is pregnant, and she will have a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. Now, Mary may or may not have known this prophecy, but I can pretty much guarantee you she did not think it was her. She was not banking on, "Oh, I just can't wait for the day where I become super important." That's not her. What you have to remember is there's 400 years of silence where God does not speak. There's no prophetic words from on high. It's quiet, and God breaks that silence to show up to a little girl in the middle of a town that doesn't matter and tell her the most important birth is about to happen and you're the culprit. yes, culprit's the right word. So Mary's reaction is understandable. She's got a few questions. Why would God break his silence for her? Who is she that we should be called blessed? In R. Kent Hughes' Preaching the Word, he says this: Mary was the only woman of billions who have inhabited our planet who was chosen to carry and nurse God's Son. For that we must call her blessed. Hers was the face that unto Christ had the most resemblance. Hers is the only face that Jesus looked like. That's cool. What an honor. What an amazing thing. What I want you to understand is that this is a cute story, but it does more than that. You see, everything in the Old Testament points to Christ and to salvation, and so does this moment. It points to the very salvation of you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Wow. Mary's got to be thinking, okay. You see, this is not a sexual experience at all, but it's one of new birth and of permanent change. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside you and the presence of God overshadowing you, that's a cool thing. You see, it's used two other times in the Bible, one in Greek, one in Hebrew. It's used in the Old Testament when it talks about the presence of God descending on the temple. The same word of overshadowing is used. The literal presence, the physical presence of the Almighty God descending on the temple. And that is the word that is used that says it comes upon Mary. The second place that it is used is Jesus on the mountain of Transfiguration. And there, it freaked out his disciples so much they didn't know what to do. They wanted to build something and hang out there. Because the very presence of God was in that space. They could, I can imagine, they could feel it and they could taste it and they could see it. But this is not just Mary's part of the story. This is your part of the story. You see, when you come to know Christ, the power of God and of the Holy Spirit overshadow you, and you are no longer who you used to be. It's an amazing rebirth. You see, this is the image of the Old Testament, all pointing to this moment. And this is us pointing back, saying, that's my salvation. The power of the Almighty God overshadowing me and the Holy Spirit coming upon me. Wow, that's pretty amazing. That's your story. Now I have to believe that there's a moment in the middle of this that is just God and Mary. And Mary has to weigh the price of what is being told to her, to be the very mother of Jesus. You see, I don't know if you know this and if nobody told you this when you accepted Christ, but there's a price to pay for that decision. Do not take it lightly. There's a price to pay to know Jesus. I hope someone explained that to you. And I believe Mary knew this, as she weighed the choices and what it was actually going to cost her. Mary's life was simple. She had it easy. It was not going to be difficult. But in this moment, she would make a choice that was going to complicate and make her life extremely difficult. So what is the cost? Mary would be plagued by embarrassment because she was about to be an unwed teenage mother. Her family would be shamed because of what she'd done. Her father, who so lovingly found a husband for her, was about to endure massive embarrassment at what is about to happen with his daughter. She would be called names, probably to her face and behind her back, because of this decision. Who's going to believe this lady is carrying the Son of God? She would bring undue hardship on a man that she was lovingly engaged to, but not just engaged, engaged to the fact where if they broke up, it was a literal divorce. It was pain what she was bringing to her soon-to-be husband. More on that next week. She would be uprooted from her family twice. She would be rejected by her own family multiple times. I believe also that the reason Mary leaves and goes to be with Elizabeth is because she doesn't want to bring any more shame or turmoil on her own family, so she goes where nobody knows her. The last thing that Mary would have to weigh, and she couldn't possibly understand this, but standing at the foot of the cross, she would have to watch her son be killed in the most brutal way that man has ever conceived to hurt someone. And in that moment, Jesus would look down because there was no one left and would give his mother to one of his disciples to take care of because there was loneliness. Loneliness is in the middle of Mary's story as well. Sometimes being a follower of Jesus means you need to die so he can do a miracle with your life to show who he really is. And if you don't believe me, ask Lazarus. That's what Mary is weighing. To follow Jesus cost Mary everything to the outside world. Do I know Jesus so deeply that it requires something of me? Or do I know him just enough to not become uncomfortable? Is it worth it? I don't know. I must believe, and I choose to believe, that Mary begins to count the cost of her life. And somewhere in the middle of this story, she weighs her decision and what she is going to do. And in that moment, all of history hangs in the balance. You see, heaven is cheering for her. The saints are excited because the very Son of God is about to show up to a world that's so messed up, it doesn't seem like anything can redeem it. The very presence of God is about to show up. But in that moment, all of history is hanging in the balance as Mary weighs her options. What will this do to me and my family? What will this do to my simple life? Do you weigh your options to know Jesus? Do you hold them in the balance? What is the price that you pay to know the very Son of God? Do you know him in your job and in your home and with your spouse and with your children? And have you weighed those options? Is it too heavy of a price to pay? Will I sacrifice my time to pray for my wife and kids, or am I too busy? I've got too many important things to do. Will I sacrifice so God can change my neighborhood and change my church? Will I give up what I want to see the kingdom of heaven expanded? You see, Advent is this nice and fluffy time. And it's so soft and warm and fuzzy, this wonderful story. But you see, if you're in the middle of that story, it's not so warm and fuzzy. If you're Mary and you're weighing the options of your life, it's not that comfortable. It's tough to know Jesus, actually know him. I want to leave you with a question and a thought. If all of history hangs in the balance, what will you choose? Do you choose what Mary chose? Or do you say, no, that's too great of a sacrifice? I'd like to pray for you as we close and give you a chance to really think about that. Let's just pray. Father, there is no seemingly sacrifice too great for you. But God, it is so hard to make that decision in the moment. Because we can't see the great ending to the story. And we can't always see even what is the next step in our own journey. But God, in the middle of that, you are present. You overshadow us. The Holy Spirit coming upon us. That's the picture. It's not just at salvation, God. It's a daily thing. Your presence. God, as I wrote this, I had to weigh in my own heart and my own life, is my sacrifice big enough? God, what you want to do is amazing. But you're waiting on us to choose. All of history hangs in the balance. The future generations that will come after us hang in the balance. What will we choose? God, I choose you. I choose as Mary did. Let it be done to me. God, Mary could never understand the cost or what was going to be asked of her. And thank God we don't either. But God, I still choose it. Let it be done to me. So I ask you this morning, congregation, what do you choose?